I may be hard-pressed on every side, but I won't be crushed. I'll be alright. I may be down the place I'm in, but I know the end. I know who wins. I may be down, but I'm not out. You're not finished yet. The very same light that pierced the dark, the very same word that sealed the sea, the very same spirit that tore the veil is alive in me. You're alive in me. The truth may be that it looks too hard, but the greater truth is who you are. The one who heals, who redeems and saves, who can turn it around, who can still make a way. The very same light that gives the dark, the very same word that steals the sea, the very same spirit that tore the veil is alive in me. You're alive in me.
Grace runs deep while to lose. I feel unqualified for what you're calling me to. Alone with your strength, I got no excuse. 'Cause broken people are exactly who you use. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David, Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. You took a shepherd boy and made him a king. So I'm gonna trust you and give you everything.
Is everybody on? Let me know if you're on. Are you there? 20 and 36 in the previous class. What is it? Okay, wait a minute. 20, 36, oldest. Okay, what was 20? Everybody on? Okay, I need to know if you're on. Da, da, da. Debbie was having trouble. Can't keep you on. All right. Everybody on? Let me know. I'm waiting. Okay, we're on a pawpaw. All right. Now, if you lost us, we shut it down between classes so that when somebody comes to take the class on an archive, they don't have to sit through 15 minutes of nothing. So that's the reason we shut it down and fire it back up. In case you were wondering, you should have the Apocalypse, Historical Background of Revelations. Class 3. I think after this class, I think there might be a fourth class on the Historical Background of Revelation. Hallelujah. God is so good. Nope. This is the last one on historical background, and then next week will be the revelation of Yeshua. Amen. Jesus. All right. Everybody seems to be on. We're doing better tonight. We got us an upgrade. Deb, are you on? Let me know. Give me a thumbs up. We'll get started. We better pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. We just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you, Lord God, for the technology that you've given us. And Father, I pray you anoint us to deliver your word, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Because a Western Christian mind seeks knowledge rather than holy living, we spend more time debating the meaning of the revelation of Jesus than we do preparing for his coming. We should want to understand the revelation, not so we can have pride of learning and argue over the meaning of the symbols and details, but to know how to prepare ourselves for godly living. Preparing the bride for her bridegroom is critical in light of the message the book has for our times. Somebody say amen. Prepare and light are your two blanks. Number two, during the time between 200 BC to AD 150, Jewish apocalyptic writings flourished. So that's 200 years before Jesus, and then 150 years after Jesus, apocalyptic writings. There were a lot of books written in that apocalyptic style. This was during times when God's people were suffering persecution at the hands of evil pagan rulers. The believers needed assurance that God had not forsaken them, that he would judge the ungodly, establish his kingdom on earth, and that his people would overcome in the end. Amen. Three, the purpose of apocalyptic literature was to give them this assurance. The writer claims to have been in a spiritual state, at which time he received a supernatural revelation from God. He used symbols and otherworldly language to explain heavenly activities that were manifested on the earth through real events and personalities that the readers would understand. So your blank in two was pagan. Your blank in three is supernatural. Four, in his monumental work, The City of God, and you know, that keeps coming up in this. I'm going to have to do a teaching on Augustine's City of God. In his monumental work, The City of God, Augustine established the allegorical interpretation of Scripture and the end-time prophecies. His views would prevail from the 5th to the 15th centuries until the time of the Pilgrims and the Protestant Reformation. Wow. You know, I could probably squeeze some of that in. City of God and all millennialism. I probably need to do that. Five. Just thinking out loud, don't mind me. Today we have the benefit of hindsight to see the error of Augustine and others who completely spiritualized the book of Revelation. This book can best be understood as a unique book that mixes literal messages to real congregations with apocalyptic symbols not to be understood in the literal sense. Number six. The end time, or your blank, is unique in 5, and 4 it was pilgrims. The end time message is that God is in control of world events and that he has not forgotten nor forsaken his people. In his appointed time, a real Yeshua will return to a real earth and defeat a real devil and his world system. Yeshua will reign over a real world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 7. Appointed is your blank in 6. 7. While trials of our faith, suffering, and tribulation are inevitable when God's kingdom clashes with the kingdoms of the world, we have the assurance of God's faithfulness to his word. His people will overcome and reign with him forever. That is good news. We need to discover the situation in the Roman world of the first century to learn the background and purpose for John receiving and writing the revelation. So clashes is your blank. How many know God's kingdom is clashing with the world today? Amen. Even in America, there is, believe it or not, I had a guy say, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. No, I'm not. I know what I know, and I know what I see. And Christianity is under attack. So if you don't believe it, stick your head in the ground and face the music. 8. In the ancient pagan world of the Romans, people worshiped many gods. They believed particular deities ruled over and controlled different aspects of nature and their individual lives. Not only did each nation have many gods, villages had their own local deities, as did individual households. The people looked to these gods for protection and provision. They feared their wrath and sought to appease them by making sacrifices. Nature is your blank. Rome came to power and extended its empire. It came into contact with the gods of other cultures and religious beliefs. The Romans were happy to embrace new foreign gods and customs as long as this contributed to their ever-widening influence, power, and control of the people. So power is your blank. You know, the Romans were not opposed to you worshiping a foreign god. Matter of fact, they might embrace that foreign god, okay? But you're going to see here later, the only thing that they really required was that you worship the emperor, okay? 10, Rome went so far as to build temples and establish priesthoods to these foreign gods in Rome itself. To Rome, the more gods, the better. Sometimes they kept the foreign names of the adopted deities, such as the Persian god Mithra. At other times, they changed their names to Latin. For example, Zeus, the supreme ruler of the Greek gods, whose name became Jupiter in Latin. So number 9, power is your blank. Number 10, Zeus is your blank. Z-E-U-S, Zeus. And see, like 160-some years before Jesus, you've probably heard of the Maccabees, the Maccabean Revolt. There was one of the Seleucian generals, Antiochus of Epiphanes. He actually offered up a pig on the altar at the temple. He erected a statue of Zeus, and he said that was himself, that he was a god. That's what his name meant, Epiphanes meant. You know, there's a God among us. But the Jews actually, they took a few letters and twisted them around, and it went from God is among us to a madman is among us. But the Maccabean revolt was against Antiochus of Epiphanes. My personal opinion is he is the little horn in Daniel 7, but that's for another night. We're at number 11. Much like in America, where the Senate and the President fight each other for control. Wow, imagine that. The Roman Senate and the Emperor did the same. Eventually, under Julius Caesar, about 49 to 44 years before Jesus, the emperors got the upper hand. With this, Roman religion added another deity, the emperor himself. This not only contributed to the ego of the emperor, but it was a major factor in unifying the empire. Ego is your blank. You know, years ago, Huntington High School down here in the tri-state where I'm from, there was a really good basketball player. His name was Ricky Huckabee. His dad was the coach at Marshall University, and they were interviewing Ricky, and he's a real soft-spoken kid, really, really good basketball player. And they, you know, ask him, you know, how come he stays so down to earth? And he said, well, Mom always tells me not to, you know, to check my ego at the door, because ego means edging God out. So you probably want to write that down. Ego, edging God out. I'll say it one more time for my lovely people up north. Ego means edging God out. 12. Imperial cult, emperor worship, with its accompanying sacrifice to the emperor, was the required test of loyalty to the empire. Generally, the emperor was only declared a god at his death, but others, such as Domitian, demanded worship while they were still alive. This would continue throughout the empire until Constantine stopped it. Loyalty is your blank in 12. 13. Rome did not care how many gods the people worshiped as long as the emperor was on the list. This requirement became the main source of conflict between the first century believers and Rome. If the believers would not worship the emperor, the Roman government considered them to be atheists. They didn't ask the believers to deny their faith, but simply to add the emperor to their devotion. This was not a problem for non-believers, but for those who worshiped the one true God and him alone, emperor worship was not possible. Conflict is your first blank in 13. Worship is your second blank. Conflict and worship. 14. Refusing to worship the emperor as a god brought tremendous persecution upon the believers. This is the background to the reason why John received the revelation, wrote it, and distributed it to the Christian believers. That's the reason for this apocalyptic book. It was to bring encouragement to those people facing death or worshiping the emperor. 15. Now that does not mean, let me back up, that does not mean that it can't apply to our life, because it surely does. And with the attack on Christianity, I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, if Hillary Rodham Clinton would have been voted president, that I would have to be careful what I said as a minister. I believe that they would have, the Johnson Amendment would not have been revoked, and there would have been heavy duty pressure put on the Christians. Amen. Amen or oh me. So you may not like Trump and his tweets, but you know what? The hearts of kings are in the hand of God, and I thank God for him. And you know what? I don't care. Just tweet the heck out of him, Mr. President. You know, so give him what for. 15. The Romans had a great ceremony. I am in 15, right? Or am I 14? 15. The Romans had a great ceremony marking the transition of the emperor to divine status. Each year, the glorious occasion would be remembered by making sacrifices to the emperor. Whenever called upon to do so, loyal subjects made sacrifices to the emperor at his temple and statue. They received a certificate. Now, watch now. They received a certificate that was their proof of loyalty. So, certificate is your blank. All right? And I think later on, we're going to find out that with that certificate, they could go to the market and buy things. Just a thought. 16. As the first absolute ruler, Julius Caesar was the first to claim himself a descendant of the gods. Before his death, a temple was dedicated to him with the name Jupiter Julius. His statue, erected a year before he died, was inscribed with the words, "To the invincible God." Erected is your blank in 16. 17. This was too much for the Senate, and on March 15, 44 BC, leading members Cassius and Brutus assassinated Julius Caesar. "Beware the Ides of March" became a famous saying relating to this event. Octavian, Julius Caesar's nephew and adopted son, was appointed as the new Caesar in 27 BC. I guess until the days of Jesus, 27 BC. He was given the title of Augustus by the Senate. Eventually, he gained all power into his own hands. Nephew is your blank in 17. 18. Augustus not only accepted, but actively promoted the cult of emperor worship. As the son of the invincible God, he did not wait until he died to accept the adoration of the people. He built temples, statues, and celebration events in his honor throughout the empire. He built a temple to himself at Pergamos, At his death, the Senate proclaimed Augustus as one of the Roman gods. Adoration. Evidently, Augustus did not get the memo from Ricky Huckabee's mom about ego edging God out. Adoration is your blank in 18. Later emperors such as Tiberius, Claudius, Vespasian, and Titus continued the imperial cult of emperor worship, but did not actively promote it. There were three emperors who were legends in their own minds and actively promoted it with a fanatical zeal. Cult is your blank. And many of them were fanatics. And, you know, it seems like I said this. I don't know if I said it in church or one of these classes, but there's been some archaeologists that have found that in Rome, they found a lot of lead pipes that led into some of the homes and the palaces. And it's very possible that, you know, because a lot of these guys, they went kind of off their rocker around the same age. It's highly possible that their minds were poisoned by the lead, drinking the water that was coming through the lead pipes. So, yeah, it would help, yeah. I think they were pretty much already bent to evil and crazy. 20, Caligula, from 37 to 41 A.D., declared himself to be a god. In 40 A.D., he ordered his statue to be placed in the temple in Jerusalem. Uh-oh, that's going to cause problems. This would be the worst imaginable abomination of desolation to the Jewish people. The Roman governor overseeing Judea at that time realized that if he carried out this order, all of Judea would riot. He begged Caligula to rescind his order at the request of his childhood friend, Herod Agrippa I. Caligula agreed, to delay the order, but demanded that the governor of Judea kill himself. Fortunately for the governor and the Jews, the Praetorian Guard assassinated Caligula before the order could be carried out. See, the problem with having a king-size ego and ordering people around and killing people and being mean, it didn't set well with others. And so the lifespan of those emperors was not very long, because there was always somebody wanted to get rid of them. Okay. 21. Judea is your blank in 20. 21. Another emperor who believed his own press clippings was Nero. He was an insecure egomaniac who needed to be worshipped. He claimed a miraculous and divine birth. The Roman high god was the sun god. When Nero built a temple for sun worship, he put his own face on the statue representing the sun god. Yeah. So Nero was the emperor when the Jewish persecution began in 66 to 73 A.D. That was a seven-year period of terrible tribulation. And in 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed by Titus. Nero is your blank in 21. 22, Nero set his heart to build a great palace for his own honor. Rome was overbuilt and overcrowded, and in 64 A.D., a curious fire burned a major part of Rome, specifically in the area where Nero wanted to build his palace. The people blamed Nero for the fire. Nero shifted the blame by accusing the Christians of starting the fire. Nero was forced to commit suicide in 68 A.D. Let me say this to you about Nero. He not only blamed the Christians, but he was making Christians live torches, putting them on a pole and setting them on fire. He was pretty evil. Since his suicide was in private, Major is your blank in 22. 23, since his suicide was in private, many of the general public did not believe he was really dead. Some thought he would reappear or be resurrected. Since some believe his name equals the numeric value of 666, Nero was considered by certain groups to be the first anti-Messiah. 24, Nero, your blank is public in 23. 24, Nero was a savage madman in whose reign Peter and Paul were martyred. Nero, a man with light blue eyes, I sure will. Where did I leave off? 24. Nero was a savage madman in whose reign Peter and Paul were martyred. Nero, a man with light blue eyes, thick neck, protruding stomach, and spindly legs, was a crazed and cruel emperor, a pleasure-driven man who ruled the world by whim and fear. Thanks to his plotting and murderous mother, Agrippina, Nero ruled the world at age 17. After convincing her husband Claudius to adopt her son, Nero, and put him ahead of Claudius' own son, first in line for the throne, she murdered her stepson. Apples don't fall far from tree. Blue is your blank there. The young Nero, having been tutored by the servile philosopher and pedophile Seneca, had his mother stabbed to death for treason and his wife Octavia beheaded for adultery. He then had Octavia's head displayed for his mistress Pompeia, whom years later he kicked to death when she was pregnant. Wow, nice guy. Tutored is your blank. Nero inflicted horrible sufferings on the believers. He covered them with skins of wild beasts so dogs would tear them to pieces. He used them as human torches in his garden at night by fastening them to crosses and setting them on fire. He sent them to die in the Colosseum and subjected them to many other cruel and inhumane deaths. Some believe that Hebrews 11:35-40 may be referring to this terrible time of persecution, and we're going to take time and read that. Hebrews chapter 11. So, imagine how awful it would be to try to live for God under that kind of ruler. Where'd you go? There he is. Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11. What was it? 35-40. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there's a good chance that that was written about the people who suffered under the hand of Nero. We are at 25 or 26? 25. Nero inflicted horrible sufferings on the believers. He covered them with skins of wild. We did that one, right? Yeah. We got two 25s. How about that? 25 and 25. Well, this would be 26. Second 25. This brings us to the Emperor Domitian, whose actions to force those in the empire to worship him possibly provide the setting for the book of Revelation. Another possibility for the background of the book of Revelation is during the reign of Nero. Dating the book of Revelation is a major debate between Bible scholars and theologians. We will look at this debate Some other time. Okay. Dating. You know, I don't mind fighting a battle. I'm just getting older, and I like to choose my battles. And that's not one I choose to get into tonight. 26. But now that I've got your attention, you're all wondering, right? So we'll have to add that. Man. In AD 66, the Jews revolted against Roman rule in what became known as the First Jewish War. At that time, General Vespasian was sent to Judea to put down the revolt. His son Titus accompanied him and was in charge of the famed 10th Legion. They had almost ended the revolt when they heard that Nero died. He died without a clear successor. This led to a civil war with four different generals declaring themselves emperor in AD 69. During their... So your blank is Titus. I should have got a picture of the Arch of Titus. Maybe we'll get that up next week. 27. During their siege of Jerusalem, Vespasian and Titus stopped fighting against the Jews and waited for further orders. Vespasian was recalled to Rome, where he became emperor from AD 69 to 79. Titus stayed in Judea and finally ended the Jewish revolt by burning Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. The famous Arch of Titus still stands today in Rome as a monument to his triumph. Now, does anybody remember I asked you to read Deuteronomy 28 as homework? Okay. And I ask you specifically, you know, don't camp out on the first 14 verses. Get to the other 54. Let's read a little bit of this. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that there were over 1 million people dead inside the walls of Jerusalem. There were dead bodies in the temple. That was an abomination of desolation. And basically, what was happening inside the walls of Jerusalem was civil war between different Jewish sects. And they were starving. One group would burn another group's food. And they were starving in there. And so let's pick this up a little bit. Let's go to verse 45. It says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." Uh-oh. I just read that the reason that they were going through some of this difficulty was because they didn't serve God with joy and gladness. Wasn't a very thankful people. "Therefore," verse 48, "you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand." A nation that the eagle flies. The symbol of the Roman Empire was an eagle. Somebody say amen or oh me. "And they spoke Latin. A nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. They shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you." Now you think about an army, and historians say that army was 100,000, maybe 130,000 with all the support people. You know, they've got horses, they've got... And they started in northern Judea, and they came down through Israel, and the Romans would They would cut down trees and build walls around cities and then build a ramp, a siege ramp, up over that wall so that no one would escape, so they could kill everybody. So they're cutting down the trees. They're eating everything. The prophet Joel, God describes those armies as locusts. And that's exactly what they would have been, locusts. You know, locusts just eats everything in its path. So they're eating everything. They're destroying everything. And verse 52 says, they shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and the delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to her husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for a lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Wow. Now the Jewish historian Josephus describes during this time of Roman assault on Jerusalem that inside those walls there were women trying to eat their children, eat their placenta. They were starving. Now, this is my humble opinion. My humble opinion only. We talked about preterists either last week or this week. Preterist is someone basically that believes all prophecy or parts of prophecy were fulfilled in history. Me personally, and this is not what makes us brothers and sisters, okay? Jesus, his blood makes us related. Not whether you believe the same way I do, but I believe that the great tribulation spoken about was this time between 66 and 73 AD when all this evil happened. Now, if I believe that, then I have to believe Jesus' words in Matthew 24 that this was a time of trouble such as never was nor shall be again. So, one of the things that got me thinking about the pre-trib rapture doctrine that I was always taught was the idea that the church would be raptured out and then all hell would rain down on the Jews in Israel. I used to believe that, but like Dr. Mosley says, I don't believe that anymore. I believe that the great tribulation on the Jewish people happened in 70 AD. Well, what about the Holocaust? Well, what about it? In Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah talks about a time of Jacob's trouble. And Jeremiah says that he saw men naked, holding their hands over their private parts, like a woman would do when she's having a child. And if you've seen any pictures at all of the Holocaust, or you go to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum, you'll see pictures of men holding their hands over there. I personally believe the Holocaust was the time of Jacob's trouble. And here's why. God goes on to say there in Jeremiah 30 that he would save them out of that. And you know what came out of the Holocaust? Israel is reestablished as a nation. The Jews make Aliyah back into Israel. And now Israel is the only democratic ally we have in that part of the world, in the Middle East. So, you know, you don't have to believe that to be my brother in the Lord. So everybody take a deep breath. However, if I had enough people petition me, I have a class on End Times, A Different Look, that I'm just itching to pull out and blow the dust off and add some new stuff to it. So anyway, moving right along. You'll get some of this when you come to the Miracle That Is Israel Conference, the rebuilding of the Tabernacle of David, on September 21st. It will be live streamed. You'll get, if you take it, if you live stream it, then you'll get 3 credit hours, but you have to do it together. We got to have proof you actually did it. If you come here in person, you'll get 6 credit hours for it. So, you need to let me know how many hotel rooms you need. I'm actually going to stop over and see the night manager when I get done here and see if I can't block off some rooms over here at the local hotel. All right. Anybody have any clue where we left off? 28. For the next 10 years, Vespasian ruled the world and continued the imperial cult of emperor worship. He shared much of his glory with his son Titus. Both practically ruled the empire together. They received all the glory and adoration of the empire. Titus succeeded his father as emperor upon Vespasian's death in 79 AD. And let me tell you about Titus. Titus continues to destroy the temple. And when he goes back to Rome, he's got all the wealth of the temple treasury. He's carrying it back. And there's an arch, an ancient arch in Rome that is called the Arch of Titus, because it depicts him taking slaves, and you can see they're carrying the jewels and the menorah, excuse me, all the wealth of the treasury. So they've taken Jewish slaves back. Many of them are Christian believers. Many of them are not. But he takes them back. They use the temple treasury to finance the building of the Colosseum. They used the Jewish and Christian slaves to build it. Then anybody that was left, they got fed to the lions, tigers, and bears inside the Colosseum. So that's just a little more history. Are we in 29? Domitian, the younger brother of Titus, was overlooked and ignored. He spent his early years living in the shadow of his famous brother. He was given ceremonial titles, but no real responsibilities befitting the son and brother of the emperor. This all changed upon the mysterious illness and death of Titus. So glory is your blank in 28. 29 is titles. 30, Domitian ruled for 15 years from 81 to 96 AD. He devoted the early part of his reign to consolidating his power, establishing himself as emperor and administering the empire. But in the last half of his reign, his emphasis changed to promoting the imperial cult of emperor worship. He was drinking the water out of the pipes. 31, Domitian insisted on being called the Lord God, even by his wife, and even issued coins bearing this phrase. In addition, he decided to build a statue and altar to himself at Ephesus in the Roman province of Asia Minor. Ephesus was the emperor's favorite city. The agora was the marketplace in Ephesus. In order to buy and sell in the marketplace, a person was required to burn incense to the emperor, acknowledging his deities. Shoppers possibly were given some sort of ink-stained mark that allowed them to enter the marketplace. The early Christians called a blasphemous ruler the beast. So there's probably several of them. 33. Ink is your blank in 32. 33, those who refused to back off and worship the image of Domitian were either exiled or put to death. Some believers vote to pretend to bow. That should be bow. Some believers voted to pretend to bow to the emperor by bending over to fix their sandals. When they got in front of the statue, they did not want to back out to the image, bow down to the image and they did not have the courage not to do so. Man, that was ugly. Exiled in sandals. So some of the believers decided that they got in front of the statue, they're being watched, I'll bow down and fix my sandal. They asked the rabbis if they could do that. That might be in my notes. They did ask the rabbis if that was permitted, and they said no. Exiled in sandals is your blank. 34, because Rome did not care how many gods you worshiped. Now, wait a minute. 33, was it corrected in your handout? Okay, because I thought I corrected it when I went back in. Okay, just in mine. Rats. 34, because Rome did not care how many gods you worshiped, as long as you included the emperor, bowing down to the emperor's image was more of a political statement than a religious one. It was showing allegiance to Rome and the Roman system as your Lord and God. So they were actually worshiping the state. We got that going on in America. Moving right along. 35. Bowing down to the statue of the emperor showed allegiance to Rome. This meant the whole Roman way of life, including its government, its policies, decrees, and rulings, its institutions, its culture, and values. If you wanted to live, you did not have a choice. You did not have freedom of worship and conscience. Freedom is your blank in 35. That put a lot of pressure on you. Rome, 36. Rome began as a republic, a government of leaders representing the people, but it became a totalitarian regime, a political system that was intolerant of dissent. Intolerant is your blank in 36. If you refused to bow down to the emperor, you were considered anti-Roman, a disloyal citizen. You were either exiled or killed. Now, in this era of globalism, where these global elite want a one-world government, a one-world religious system, a one-world monetary system, a one-world military system, the enemy is anyone who dissents. That would mean Jews and Christians. Okay? So we would be their targets. We are their targets. 37. Like Rome, America also began as a republic, but with a difference. The American Republic was established based on the laws of God and the Bible. America is the only nation in the history of nations that was birthed out of religious persecution and with a Judeo-Christian worldview and vision. It is this Judeo-Christian heritage that has made America great. Republic is your blank there in 37. Intolerant is your blank in 36. 38. During a difficult time in formulating our Declaration of Independence, Benjamin Franklin addressed the assembly with these words, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. We have been assured in the sacred writings that unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Difficult is your blank there. 39, John Adams, second president of the United States, said, We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Now you think about what he said. Our Constitution is only going to govern a moral or religious people. There are people that want that are telling us our Constitution is outdated, our Bill of Rights is outdated, our Electoral College is outdated. So I think John Adams was correct. That makes me think that they are a people without any morals and without any religion. If you can abort 70 million babies, what can we say? 40. I'm trying not to stay on my soapbox. I'm trying to move on. 40. The founding fathers stated that the American Republic was designed for a moral people and would not survive unless there was a moral consensus of the citizens. While America has been a great light to the nations, our light has grown dim because we have abandoned our Judeo-Christian heritage. Born as a self-governing people under the moral laws of God, America now despises the laws of God and flaunts its immorality in the face of God as if we dared him to judge us. Moral and face are your two blanks in 40. 41, in spite of the fact that the great majority of Americans profess faith in God and Christianity, our leaders in government, business, education, the press, and other critical structures of our society do not want the rule of God. As a result, they are building a Tower of Babel that Benjamin Franklin warned against. 42, so faith is your blank there in 41. As America abandons its Judeo-Christian heritage, the nation becomes more lawless, because the people are not able to govern themselves. As the nation becomes more lawless, the federal and state governments pass more laws to control the behavior of the citizens. Government intrudes into every area of our lives. Instead of relying on divine providence, people start relying on the government. It is not long before the republic becomes a dictatorship based on a personality cult. So your blanks in 42 are lawless and control. 43, unless there is some late great spiritual awakening, a revival, America will soon become a totalitarian regime. That is a political system that is intolerant of dissent. It will take away the basic rights guaranteed by the Constitution. There will be no free speech, no freedom of worship, and no right to bear arms. The government will dictate every area of our lives. The local community organizers will become the local government spies, reporting those who do not bow down to Caesar. We will be required to have a certificate, mark of the beast, to verify our loyalty to the state. Look out. As nations merge their national identities into the new world order, history will repeat itself. Once again, believers are facing a one-world totalitarian political, religious, economic system that will force people to accept its policies or be persecuted. New is your blank. In America, it is God's people who believe the Bible that will be the dissenters. Our Judeo-Christian values based on the Bible, the very foundation that made this nation great, are being slandered and ridiculed. Those who refuse to bow down to the anti-Judeo-Christian policies of government will be considered anti-American, a disloyal citizen, an enemy of the state. He that has an ear, let him hear. Refuse is your blank. 46. What instruction does the Word of God give Christians who might face a modern-day Nero or Domitian? Let's check out the words of the first and last, the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning of all creation, as well as the words of his apostles. Words is your blank. In 1 John 2:15-17, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." the commandment to love not the world is not referring to God's created universe, but the ungodly, anti-God world system we live in today. Ungodly is your blank. I got to find a positive here. I can't leave you on a downer. 48. The Word of God in several places refers to Satan as the god of this world. John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Using the power of deception and lies, the father of lies has established a world system that expresses his own ideologies and attitudes as a means to draw people away from the one true God. Through the paganism of Satan's world system, he seeks to be worshipped. Draw is your blank there in 48. The Roman Empire's imperial cult of emperor worship was an extremely anti-God system that required the devotion and loyalty from all who lived in the Roman world system. You could not advance in the empire, nor could you live unless you bowed to Caesar. Devotion is your blank in 49. The same evil that ruled over the Roman Empire is ruling in our world today. The question for us today is, how do we spend our time and money? If they are being exhausted for the things of this world, we probably will not have the intestinal fortitude it will take to stand up to Caesar. Today, just like the first century, we are being faced with this choice. 51. Paul, an apostle of Jesus and a Roman citizen, certainly understood the pitfalls of the Roman world for the followers of Jesus. Writing to the church at Rome, he urged them not to be conformed to the Roman world. Romans 12:1-2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says it's reasonable for you to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Citizen is your blank there in 51. There are similarities between the Roman world of Paul's day and the world we live in today. Both have an anti-God spirit. There is a famous phrase, while in Rome, be like the Romans. However, Paul is saying, no, don't be like the Romans. Don't conform to their world. Don't imitate their world in any way. Don't accept their values, priorities, or even their entertainment and ways of speaking and dress. We are Christians. We as Christians are to reflect and imitate the Lord Jesus, our Messiah. We are to live as the moral, spiritual salt and light of the world. Matthew 5. We are to imitate the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit of something here. When a rabbi asked you to come follow him, that was a big deal. You know, Jesus asked his disciples, come follow me. So they were to follow him. They were to sit at his feet. They were to hear his teachings. They were to internalize his teachings. And then they were to go out and imitate their rabbi, imitate their teacher, imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do the same thing. There's a Jewish idiom that's called being covered by the dust of the rabbi. You're sitting at his feet. You're listening to him teach you. And so the idea that you not only were to internalize his teaching, but you were to imitate your rabbi, takes me to the story of Peter in the boat. You know, we make fun of Peter. We say, Peter, you know, he just was a hothead. He just went off half-cocked. But, you know, there is something about Peter. He walked on the water. He was imitating his rabbi. Just saying. Imitate your Lord Jesus. We should have the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the world needs. Doesn't need Christians to be acting like the world. We need to be holy, unique, other than. All right, moving right along. I'm preaching now. 53. In the 21st century that we live in, believers in Yeshua are being challenged with the question, who will you serve? This is the same question that Joshua asked the children of Israel after they had entered the promised land, and it's the same question that we must answer today. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God's people must live a sanctified, separate, dedicated life, holy and committed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his commands, statutes, and precepts for our life. Rabbi Daniel Lappin once said, "What America needs is a revival of our Judeo-Christian values." Joshua is your blank in 53. 54. Finally, the first century Roman world hated Jesus. That hatred has been carried over by the new world order of our times. It still hates Jesus. Like Satan has always done, since he can't persecute God, he persecutes the people of God. John 15, 18 through 20 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hates me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." 55. Hated is your blank in 54. 55. This new world order is rapidly criminalizing Christianity. It wants to silence the moral voice of the Word of God. In Canada, they restricted the right to bear arms, and today they are restricting religious freedom by restricting the voice of the ministers of God. Without a revival of our Judeo-Christian values, we will also lose these freedoms. Right is your blank in 55. 56, Yeshua encourages his followers with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Encourages is 56. 57, Peter wrote, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." God, the faithful creator of the universe, has promised us that no matter what trials and tribulations we face, his grace will be sufficient for us to endure and overcome this world system by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Paul was persecuted. Your blank is grace. Paul was persecuted, suffered, and murdered at the hands of the beast of Rome. Yet all Roman emperors are dead, and today, 2,000 years later, believers are still reading Paul's epistles. Paul's letters were written with firsthand experience of the difficulty of living in the Roman world of the first century. But still today, we can glean tremendous encouragement from them. Romans 8:37-39. Now, Paul was killed during Nero's reign. Now, let's put this in context. This evil Nero is the emperor. All right? Paul is at Rome. Now let's read Paul's famous words in Romans 8. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Jesus our Lord. Let us stand firm in our faith. May we never compromise and seek to fix our sandals before the anti-godly world." Anti-God world. Values, somebody asked me about 52. Values is your blank in 52. Hands is 58. Now, let me say this before you loose them and let them go. This message showed us that the same problems that plagued the believers in the first century are plaguing us today. So Jesus' seven letters to the seven churches are relevant for us today. Now, we won't get into them in these classes because I don't have enough weeks to get all seven letters in. But instead of me teaching on the appointed times, next semester I will teach on the seven letters to the seven churches. All right? And I'll give you a little more background in the coming weeks on the book of Revelation. Anybody else have a question? 52, I said that was what? Values. 52 is values. All right. Anybody else got something? I'm not going to give you any homework tonight, but I will give you some next week. Oh, boy. Oh, the joy that floods my soul. Imagine that. Hallelujah. And if you emailed me your homework, I will get it back to you. All right? Everybody good? All right. Hope you got something out of it. We're getting there. Week three. Shoot, we'll be giving out certificates. Now remember, every year at conference, you'll receive a certificate for the hours that you've accumulated for that year. Okay? Next week, I will be giving you a study sheet, and there'll be certain parts that you need to study, but I'll tell you what to study, because on the fifth week, you'll get a midterm exam, all right? And I'll give you a study sheet. I'm not going to say, oh, study it all. I'm going to give you select passages to study, and then we'll give you a test on that. Everybody good with that? Huh? Yeah. Well, he's in. Yeah. All right. I'm turning out, folks. I love you. I'll be talking to some of you this week. God bless. Bye-bye.